have a little look in the book of Genesis then, shall we? Let's just pray and ask the Lord's help. It reminds me of one of the statistics lecturers that I had at university, and it was described, he succeeded in getting the writing of his page into our page without it passing through the minds of either of us.
Hey? Sorry.
Yeah. Anyway, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your great word, your wonderful mercies, for the deep, deep purposes that you have, Lord. Lord, that you are working out things that sometimes are far too deep, far too high for us to grasp. But Lord, you say in your word, the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children. The secret things belong to you, Lord. Lord, you promise to help us and guide us by your Spirit to understand what we need to know and what you want us to know in order to live for you. So just bless us, Lord, as we dig into your word again tonight. Grant us your blessing. Help us to see the big picture, Lord, the greatness of your great love and your purposes, and Lord, how we fit into it. We bless you, Father, and praise you for your mercies. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, dear friends, I thought we'd finished Genesis, at least the bit that we were looking at, but there's a little bit more to do. And it's in Genesis chapter 49. We've got a few tours, yes, we've been hopping around a little bit. But Genesis 49 is where we begin. It's all based on Genesis 49, but you wouldn't be surprised if I told you that Genesis 49 pops up all over the place as references later on, as we'll see. But it's all about Jacob. He's dying, and he gathers his sons around him to speak prophetically to them. He's got a few things to tell them as a dad, but it's also that he's got things to say that's going to happen about the future. And if you look at verse 1 of Genesis 49, it says, Jacob called for his sons and said, gather round so that I can tell you what will happen to you in days to come. I don't know what your translation says, but days to come is really the end of days. That's the literal translation of it, yeah. In the end of days. What's going to happen in the end of days? Well, that's the last time, so we can call it, can't we? So this is long-range prophecy, we could say. Some of it closer at home for Jacob and his sons, but some of it very long-range, as we'll see. So that's where we're beginning. And Jacob has a few hard things to say about some of his sons. If you know anything of the history of Jacob and his family, Reuben lost the firstborn right because of his naughty behaviour. Simeon and Levi, they finished up getting Jacob into deep trouble because their revenge they took on some of the locals. So they got themselves into hot water. And when we get in verse 8 to Judah, you'd expect Judah might be a bit worried about what Dad's going to say after all he's said about the other two boys. And well, he does have a few hard things to say, I suppose, in some ways, but the thing about Judah is that God's going to work through this man. And the significant thing in this chapter is that the promise is passing on. Jacob's about to die, and you know the promise that was given to Noah, and then to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and so on. It's now going on to be more closely defined. And Judah is the one that's going to be the blessing, the one that's going to be the blessing to the world in the end, right? So, verse 8, I'll just read the two verses, and we'll have a little look at that. Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. You are a lion's cub, O Judah. You return from the prey, my son. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down. Like a lioness, who dares to rouse him? The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his. Well, I quibble with the NIV translation on that. It says, the scepter will not depart from Judah until Shiloh comes, is what it actually literally says in the Hebrew. And we're going to be looking at that detail in a little while. But we need to know what the name Judah means, because that's an important part of the whole story. What does Judah mean? You've got a little note there in mind.
Praise.
Praise, yes. Although it's a little bit more than that. If you go back to where he got his name, it's in Genesis 29. Now, we're on our journey now, Jean, as you can see. Genesis 29, verse 35, tells us how Judah got his name.
What was that, Genesis 29?
Genesis 29, verse 35. Are you electronic people? All right, oh well, there you go. 29, verse 35, did I say? This is about Jacob's family, and his wife Leah has a son. And verse 35, she conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "This time I will praise the Lord." So she named him Judah, and then she stopped having children. The name, she says, "This time I will praise the Lord." And the word to praise the Lord sounds very much like Judah. So Judah's not just about praise, but it's directed to the Lord eventually, of course.
What is this time?
This time. Now that's a really remarkable thing, because for the previous number of children that she'd had, she was always trying to buy and win Jacob's affection. Right? And every time she produced a son, it was never good enough. You know, she was the wife that was rejected. She had funny eyes. It was a con job. She married Jacob under false pretences, we could say, and she spent the rest of her days up to this point trying to win Jacob over, because she deceived him and got married under false pretences to him. She tried and she tried and she tried to win Jacob's affection. And you know, if you're trying to win people's approval, it's very difficult. Yes? But at last, what happens is, when she gives birth to this child, she turns to God. And she says, "Now I'll praise the Lord and thank him for what he's done for me." And this child that she praises God for is the one that God's going to be using the blessing for. Which is quite something, yes? So, Judah's called Praise the Lord. We call him Praise the Lord for a better term, right, yeah? Right, but it gets a little bit extra to that as well. So, back to verse 8 of Genesis 49. Are we there? You mustn't lose your place on it, the Genesis 49, because we're going backwards and forwards to that quite a bit. Right, so the first bit is, Judah, your brothers will praise you. Right? And what we have there is that, in this prophecy that Jacob's giving, is that God is marking out Judah, that he's going to be a favourite amongst his brothers. They're going to praise him, right? Judah's going to have the top spot in the family. Now, he wasn't the oldest, but he's going to have the top spot in the family in terms of the affection and the love of his brothers. Well, I don't know how much it was in Jacob's time, but as time goes on, we begin to see that working out. Because, I'm sure you're aware, that one of Judah's great descendants was David. And I wanted you to look at 1 Samuel 18:16. What it says about David there is the fulfillment of this verse. 1 Samuel 18:16. Says, when you can find it, I think it's verse 16.
Not prophecy,
yes.
Is it?
No, this is a description of what happened during David's life. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he led them in their campaigns. See, David was really popular. But not only popular, people looked up to him. You know, he was not a celebrity, he was a hero. That's a bit different. When you've knocked a Goliath out and saved your people, I think it's more than celebrity that you've got going for you. And David was loved by the people. And that is a fulfillment of, it says, your brothers will look up to you, Judah. Well, in David, they did that. Yeah. So that's one of the things, right? So it's wonderful. And then we get to the bit where it talks about, he's going to be, your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Right, how about that? What does that mean, would you say? To have your hand on the neck of your enemies. You've got about a scruff of the neck, we'd say, wouldn't we? That's the sort of thing. You're going to win. You'll be the victorious one, right? So, he's going to be the one that's going to win over the enemies. Well, you don't need me to tell you that the history of Israel is one roller coaster ride of success and failure. The success is, if you look at the book of Judges, the book of Judges is the most grim book in the Bible, to my mind. It really is a roller coaster. It says, God blessed them, he sent them a deliverer, and then he says, and then the people sinned, and God sent them some enemies. Gave them some grief, some trouble, and he says, and when the enemies oppressed them, they cried out to the Lord, and the Lord in his mercy sent them a deliverer. So, in terms of their victories, it was a bit on the up and down, but God did work for them, right? So, he's working, but this idea of having victory over the enemies, you know, is what it's about. It's eventually, it's going to work out, isn't it? God's going to show them that they will have victory over their enemies. In the end, it's through Jesus, of course. So I've got some more verses for you, right? Let's have a look. It's Isaiah 45, 14. Isaiah 45, where's Isaiah gone? Isaiah 45, verse 14, which says, this is what the Lord says, the products of Egypt and the merchandise of Cush and those tall Sabaeans, they will come over to you and will be yours. They will trudge behind you, coming over to you in chains. They will bow down before you and plead with you, saying, surely God is with you and there is no other. There is no other God. So the Sabaeans, all the enemies, are coming over eventually to acknowledge Judah is God's chosen one. Yeah. That takes us on to, we could say, Psalm 72. We've looked at that quite a few times. Psalm 72 is the fulfillment of it in Solomon, as we see that he's the one that's going to rule. And of course, we said last time, it's prophetic of the Messiah. Psalm 72, verse 11, all kings will bow down to him, and all nations will serve him. Well, that was never true of anybody except Jesus. Right. So that's what he's pointing towards. When he says, your hand will be on the neck of your enemies, he's going to rule. Yeah. And then finally, of course, you know, in Philippians 2, 9-11, where he talks about Jesus humbled himself, became obedient to death on the cross, and therefore God has exalted him to the highest place. The name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. I hope you know these verses here. In the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess Jesus is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Yeah? So that's the rule over the enemies, of course. But bowing down, it says there, then your brothers will bow down, your father's sons will bow down to you. You know, it's a mark of acknowledging and seeing God in this choice that God's made. But, you know, to bow down can be a mark of respect. I don't know if you're aware of that, but it can be. There's several people or places in the Bible where bowing down isn't worship, but it's acknowledging the place that God's given someone. Right? So we're not worshipping people when we bow down to them, you know, but it's an acknowledgement of the authority and position that God's given them. There's a good, you'll like this, particularly on this day of my birthday. Leviticus 19:32 is a great verse. I think you'll find this a great verse. So John and I will be able to celebrate on this one. Right? Leviticus 19 and verse 32 says, it says, rise in the presence of the aged, show respect for the elderly, and revere your God. I am the Lord. How about that? Yeah. It's a good verse, isn't it? Yeah. I'm making a joke of it, but you know, a society that respects its old folks, it's got something going for it. Where there's no respect for the elderly, you can guarantee that society is going to the dogs. Yeah. So, God says, I've given them that position of honour, right? So, acknowledge that. And then we have, of course, in Exodus 22, verse 28, who else was to be acknowledged and respected? This is absolutely fundamental to a functioning society. Exodus 22, this is. And I think it's verse 28. I can't read my writing very well. I think it's 28. Exodus 22, it's either 18 or 28, I think it's 28.
Do not blaspheme God. That's 28.
Right. Yeah, do not blaspheme God or curse the ruler of your people. Well, the ruler really is the judge. That's the idea. The one who's doing the judging, right? And so, he's saying is you to pay respect to those who have been given positions of judges in society, right? We need some honest judges around these days, I guess, as well. But that's what it was about, yeah? To respect the people who God had appointed in positions of authority in society. Respect for the rule of law, we would call it today. It's very modern, this, you know. And when there's no respect for the rule of law, chaos comes. Yeah? You know, these commands of God are not some sort of fairy stories from days gone by. They have real bite, if we make them right, yeah? And then, of course, this one's an absolute shocker today. Deuteronomy 5:16 says, Deuteronomy 5:16 is part of the Ten Commandments. It says, Deuteronomy 5:16, honour your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long and that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Honour your father and mother, mother and father, yes. And respecting the home is a thing that's gone by the board to some degree as well, hasn't it?
We don't
know. I know, that's true either. Yeah, not around anyway. So, back to the Genesis 49, it says, your father's sons will bow down to you. It's not that they're worshipping him, but they're acknowledging that this is the position that God has given Judah as the head in the family, right? And that God's blessing is going to be coming through him. Right, okay. Now then, on to verse 9. You are the lion's cub, O Judah. Right, a lion's cub. What's a lion's cub? Oh, have you got all the translations?
A lion's whelp.
A lion's whelp, oh, that's a good one, yes. It's a young lion, isn't it? A young lion. And what is it about a young lion?
It's got a lot of energy.
It's got a lot of energy, that's true, yes, yes. But a young lion hasn't grown up yet. It's going to be a big lion, but it's only a young one at the moment. And basically it's saying is that the process of Judah becoming a lion is a process. It's not something that's instant, right? So he's going to be a lion, but he's only a young one at the moment. So there's a sort of a promise of the future in it, really, right? Yeah, you got the idea?
Yeah.
We're going to pick up the idea that this word lion turns up about Jesus. He's called the
lion
of the tribe of Judah. It goes back to 49, you see? Right? Genesis 49 is where the lion of the tribe of Judah phrase comes from. Yeah. So, but he's a young lion to start with. It's going to be a long process before the lion turns up, is what the idea is, I guess. Yeah? So he's a young lion, right? And he says, you return from the prey, my son. To return, the word is to go up. You go up from the prey, my son. Well, you can only go up if you've been
down.
Yeah. Right. Okay? And that sort of hints at Psalm, I think, 68, verse 18. What does it say about Jesus in his ascension?
68.
I think it's Psalm 68, 18. See if you find that one. Psalm 68, 18. This is quoted in the New Testament of Jesus, verse 18. Yeah? It's on about, it's a prophecy again. When you ascended on high, you led captives in your train, you received gifts from men, even from the rebellious, that you, O Lord God, might dwell there. When he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and received gifts from men and for men, of course. Yeah? Who's he talking about? How did he ascend? He went up to heaven, right? But how did he get to go up to heaven? Is he came down first, and he came up from his prey, right? He beat the enemy and then ascended, right? So that's hinting again back at this reference in Genesis 49. He says he will return or go up from the prey, right? So he's won the lion captured the enemy, right? So he's got the victory. That's the idea of what it's about. Just one interesting thought, in verse 18 of that psalm, when you ascended on high, you led captives in your train. It's in the past tense, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Why? It's called the prophetic past. Yeah? He's talking about the future, but he talks about as if it's happened. Yeah? So Jesus is spoken about in Isaiah, for example. It says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our sins. Right? The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. It's all past tense. And it's got 800 years before it happens. Why? It's called the prophetic past tense, or the prophetic perfect, is the phrase they use often. Yeah? Why? It's because, as far as God's concerned, it's already going to happen. It's going to happen. It's happened. In God's purposes, it's fulfilled. And so he can talk about, and in a sense, Isaiah, and of course Jacob here, is transported to the time in the future when he's looking back at it having happened. So in prophecy, he's moved forward in time, looks back at what's happened and says, it was happening, it did happen. Yeah? So, it's a very powerful way of speaking, because it shows you the certainty of what God's going to be doing. Right? So he's going to get his prey by the scruff of the neck. Right? That's the way, yeah? He comes like a young lion returning from the prey. And then, how about this? Like a lion, he crouches and lies down. And like a lioness, who dares to rouse him? Right. Well, what do you think? When the lion has full grown, and he crouches and lies down, right? You won't tamper with him. In other words, he's a completely at peace. Right? He's no hassle, no problems. Sorted. The lion sits down, everything's sorted. Okay? So he's going to bring in a measure of peace, secure peace. Right. Right. So, next then we come to is this really fascinating verse 10, which is the one we want to sort of focus on for a little while. It says, the scepter will not depart from Judah. What does it mean when the scepter will not depart? Well, let me show you a verse that shows you where the scepter does depart, and you'll get the idea, right? So, Zechariah, verse 11 of chapter 10. Zechariah 10:11. Do you know where Zechariah is? It's right near the end of the New Old Testament, near the beginning of the New, of course. Zechariah chapter 10, verse 11. It says, speaking of Egypt, it says, have I got the right? Oh, I've got to get the right chapter. Verse 11, yes.
Moses.
I've got to get it right here. Yeah, let's have a look. Zechariah chapter 10, verse 11.
They will pass through.
They will pass through. Hang on. Yes, there it is. They will pass through the sea of trouble. This is the enemies, yeah. They will pass through a sea of trouble. The surging sea will be subdued, and all the depths of the Nile will dry up. Assyria's pride will be brought down, and Egypt's scepter will pass away. Right? Egypt's scepter will pass away means? His power is going to go. Yes, his power and position and rule is going to fade away. And did it? Oh yes. Yes. Right? So, going back to Genesis, he says, the scepter will not depart from Judah. Right? So ultimately, his rule and his power is going to continue, isn't it? Right? Okay, so he's going to rule. It's the idea of a scepter. What's a scepter for? Who has scepters?
It's a symbol.
It's a symbol of authority, but it's also something personal in the sense it's a mark of a king.
And it got the history on it.
Not really. I think it's a special sort of stick, in a way.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's all it is. It's a sort of royal emblem of the rod.
Yeah, that's all history from.
Well, it might be.
Abraham,
always
that.
Well,
the common thing.
That's
Yeah, holding the scepter, right? It's the rules. Yes, the king.
Yeah.
And again, this verse is looking back to the promise that was given to Abraham. What did it say in Genesis 17, verse 6? I told you I bet you worked, didn't I? Genesis 17, verse 6. What would Abraham give rise to in his family? 17, verse 6 says this. I can find it for you. It says, I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. And that's Genesis 17, verse 6. God making a promise to Abraham that he's going to be the ancestor of kings. Right? So Judah is the one that the royal line is going to be through. Yeah? You got it? So, the scepter will not depart from Judah. Right. Okay? Well, it says he's going to rule. Right. And the scepter is a symbol of his authority. And who's he going to rule over?
His people.
His own people, for a start. His brothers. Right. So he's going to rule over his brothers. Yeah?
The Hebrews, though.
The Hebrews? That's right. Yes, that's right. So he, the Messiah, is the king over the Jews, right, over the Hebrews. That is over us as well, thankfully. Right. But he'll also be ruler over his enemies, won't he? Yes. Right. And again, that's fulfilled with David, if you think about it. David was loved by his people, right? And he was feared by his enemies. He ruled as king over the enemies, and he ruled over his people as their king. So David fulfills that, right? And when the Messiah comes, he's going to do the same. But of course, you know what Isaiah says about the line of David is because of their sins, the Israelites' sins. He says he would be as a root out of dry ground. Right. Now the thing about a root is, it might look jolly dead, right? But give me some water and it's off again. And that was the same with the promise of God. Yeah, it looked like he'd had given up, faded, gone completely, and then Jesus turned up. And it's all back to life again. Yeah. So the promise is there, but it could be a bit more while coming, right? So the scepter will not depart from Judah. It's going to be there, right? And when he comes, he will be called the Lion of the tribe of Judah, of course. Right? Well, with David's sons, as you know, some of them were good. I mean, David's descendants as kings. Some of them were good, some of them were terrible.
Yeah.
Right? And the prophecy about them comes in Psalm 89. You want to read Psalm 89? Psalm 89, verse 31 and 38. Psalm 89. You found it?
What verse?
A verse, hang on, 31, where we start. Well, verse 30, it's a promise about the sons. If his sons forsake my law and do not follow my statutes, if they violate my decrees and fail to keep my commands, I will punish their sin with a rod, their iniquity with flogging. But I will not take my love from him. Nor will I ever betray my faithfulness. I will not violate my covenant or alter what my lips have uttered. Right? So God's saying is, if these kings don't do what I say, I'll deal with them. Right? I'll judge them. And yet at the same time, God's going to make sure his promise that he made is going to stick. Right? And you read the history of Israel, that's how it worked. I mean, some of the worst kings gave rise to some of the best kings, you know. So even though they were trying to nullify the promise, God was going to work through. So there's the promise. It runs through in spite of them, in fact, I suppose you could say. Well, let me give you another example of that. It's in Isaiah 29. Strange verses these. I don't know if you know this. Isaiah 29, verses 1 and 2. And God speaking in judgment of Israel. Isaiah 29.
Verse
1 and 2.
Oh,
just the first couple of verses. Right? Right. Don't lose Genesis, of course. We're going back there. What does he say? Woe to you, Ariel, or Ariel. Ariel, I think it's pronounced as. Ariel, yeah? Ariel, the city where David settled, add year to year and let your cycle of festivals increase. Yet I will besiege Ariel. She will mourn and lament. She will be like an altar hearth. I'll encamp against you all around, and I will encircle you with towers and set up my siege works against you. Who's he talking to? He's talking to Israel, right? And he's saying he's going to deal with them because of their sin. But the strange thing is, he calls them Ariel. Now then, yeah. What does that mean? What does Ariel mean?
It's got lion of God.
It's lion of God.
And Jerusalem.
Yes, it refers to Jerusalem as well. But the word Lion of God is ringing those bells back to Genesis 49 and Judah. And basically God is saying to Israel, listen, this is what I've called you to be, and you're not like it. And I'm going to sort you out until you are. Right? So Ariel is a word of judgment and a word of promise at the same time, in a way, isn't it? So he's saying, look, Lion of Judah, you're not doing what I said. You know, so you're going to get walls around you, and you're going to get besieged and everything else that did happen. Right? But the promise is in the name. Right? So if God's called you a Christian, he's going to keep knocking on your door until you turn up like one. Right? He'll get you there, whether you like it or not. Better cooperate, eh? It'd be easier that road, yes. Okay, so there we go, Ariel. Just remember. Right, so, the scepter will not depart from Judah. It's going to get there. And, of course, we know that it comes ultimately in Jesus. Right. So, the next bit is, the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff. And again, that word ruler means judge, again. Yeah? The ruler's staff from between his feet, yes? So the lawgiver is going to continue. And of course, the amazing thing is, you think about it, it used to be, it's getting less so now, but the majority of the laws of our nation and the nations around the world, where did they get them from? The book that Judah gave us. Yeah? So the lawgiver's doing his job. And it will continue under his feet, from between his feet, the ruler's staff, yeah? Mm-hmm. Well, what about the feet? It's where you stand. It's your property. Yeah, you're the ruler in that spot, aren't you? Right? So the idea is that, you know, God's going to place this law, his rule, under the feet of Judah, and his representatives, of course, and it's going to stand. Right? It's going to keep going. Right? And it will stand until Shiloh comes. Again, I said that word there is literally, it says, and it will continue until Shiloh comes. And when Shiloh comes, is it going to stop? No. It continues until Shiloh comes, and then it really does begin to come in great glory, yes? So,
what's that mean?
Shiloh, that's what we're going to talk about.
Alright.
Right. Good. Yes. Right, just testing, yes. Right. Very good, right, okay. Until, the NIV says until he comes to whom it belongs. Well, that's all very nice, yeah, well, there you go. But it literally says Shiloh, until Shiloh comes. That's what it says, yeah. So, what's this Shiloh about? Right, yeah. We can say it's probably the first name given to Jesus.
Oh.
Yeah? It's a reference to somebody coming in order to bring in the rule. Right? And the only person who can come in and bring the rule ultimately is Jesus. So it's his name. First reference. And notice what we've had from the beginning in Genesis. We've sort of looked. It was very vague. The seed of the woman. Right? Then Abraham. Through your children. Right? The seed. Right? But now it's Judah, and he's going to be called Shiloh. Right? And what does Shiloh mean? That's the meaning of the word. Jesus wasn't called Shiloh, was he? No? Right? But what does the name Shiloh mean? Right? It's related to the word Shalom. How does that help you? Peace. Right. Yes. Right? And what? The word Shiloh is related to the word peace, or to make rest, to give rest. Right? That's the idea. Okay? So, in Isaiah 9:6, what's the Messiah called? For unto us a child is born, you know that, yeah? Unto us a son is given, and he shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And one thing to grasp, I was talking to my daughter Rebecca, you know, in our language, in English, the word prince means a lesser authority than the king, doesn't it? Yeah? In the Middle East, the word prince is the word Shah. Right? And this is the Tsar of priests, yeah? In other words, he's the top one of priests, yes? So until the one, it says, the scepter will not depart from Judah until the Prince of Peace comes. Right? That's what it's really trying to say, of course, yeah? Okay, so when he comes, then he'll bring rest, he'll bring peace. Right, now that was fulfilled in a process, like the lion growing up. The fulfilment of the coming of peace was a process. So if you go up, first of all, to Joshua 18, verse 1, this is the first fulfilment of the prophecy. Joshua 18, verse 1. What's this about? Yes? The whole assembly of the Israelites gathered at Shiloh and set up the tent of meeting there. The country was brought under their control. That's Joshua chapter 18, verse 1. Right? Yeah? The whole assembly of Israel, of the Israelites, gathered at Shiloh and set up the tent of meeting there. The country was brought under their control. If the country was brought under their control, there was a measure of peace.
Yeah.
Right? And they gathered there at Shiloh. That's the name of the place. Right? Shiloh is the name of the place. And what did they do at Shiloh? They built the tent, the tabernacle, the meeting place for God. That's where you find peace, dear friends. The meeting place with God. So the name of the place was the first fulfilment of this promise, yeah?
So he said God's obedience in that.
Yeah. We come into that one. Yes, it's good. Yes, right. But we got to get through Shiloh first.
Yeah.
Right. So the first fulfillment is Shiloh, the place. Right. But of course you know that Shiloh didn't last. Right. Because the enemies came and they destroyed the place and all of that sort of thing, you know. And then David ultimately, the Philistines captured the ark, and then it was taken up to Jerusalem by David and so on. Right. So Shiloh was a promise. But it wasn't the fulfillment. But at least it's a start. Yeah? Right? Then we need to go on a little bit further, and we go from there, from Shiloh, to David talking about Solomon. If you go to 1 Chronicles 22, David's going to have a boy.
Yeah.
And he's going to have to call him by a special name. And the special name comes back to Genesis 49, as you'll see. 1 Chronicles 22, verse 9 and 10. Yeah. Right. God says through the prophet, but you will have a son who will be a man of peace and rest. And I will give him rest from all his enemies on every side. His name shall be Solomon, and I will grant Israel peace and quiet during his reign. Yes? Right? So what does Solomon sound like? Shalom, which sounds like Shiloh, which means peace. Right? So Solomon is going to be called Solomon because he will be a fulfillment of the promise. David wasn't the one to build the temple, but God's going to do it through Solomon. Right? So the peace is coming through Solomon. And in Solomon's reign, it was the peak of Israel's history in a way, when, you know, every man sat under his own vine and fig tree. Yeah? And everything was hunky-dory for a while, yes, of course, right? You see that promise taken beyond Solomon in Psalm 72. I keep going back to that psalm. It says, he will rule. I'll just give you the verse again. Psalm 72, well, no, don't read all of it. But he's talking about the rule of the Solomon, where all the kings of the world are going to bow to him, and his kingdom's never going to end. That wasn't Solomon, but it was Solomon's descendant, you could say, right? Okay, and actually Jesus makes that comment. If you look at Matthew 12:42, what does Jesus say about himself? A greater than Solomon is here. Who's the greater than Solomon? I mean, that's quite a claim, isn't it? Yeah? So Jesus says that a greater than Solomon is here, and he meant himself on the cross. Right. So, and wonderful, about the rule and the reign of peace. One of my favourite verses in Revelation again. I keep having them, don't I? Revelation 11:15. You see, this chapter 49, verses 9, 8 to 10, just runs through the Bible when you start seeing the references. What did I say? Revelation 11:15. 11:15. Right. Well, this is a verse to look forward to. Eh? I'm waiting for this one. Eh? The angel sounded his trumpet and says, "The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." And then the hallelujah chorus begins, of course, yeah? "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever. And when he reigns, he's going to be the king of peace," who's doing the reigning, right? All the fighting's going to be over. Yeah. Praise the Lord. So, Shiloh is coming. Cool. Right? That's the good thing, right? And then at the end of verse 10, "And the obedience of the nations is his." The nations are going to obey him. Right? But there are two ways of understanding the word obedience, you know. Mm-hmm. You do as you're told, that's domination, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Obedience isn't what that's about. Right? What sort of obedience is God wanting out of you and me is willing obedience. We do what he says because we love him, not because we're scared of him. Right? That's the difference. And that's the meaning of that word there. The obedience of the nations will be his. So in other words, it's the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham. "In you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." The people will turn to the Lord and obey him. Not because they've been forced, but because they're chosen. Right? Praise the Lord. Right? So, we're going to turn to him. And those who were his enemies will become his people. Look at Psalm, we've got to talk Psalm 72 again now. Psalm 72, verses 8 to 10. This psalm is so amazing. 8 to 10. Right. Now then, this isn't domination. Jesus is the king, but it's a willing response. Yeah, so listen to this. "He will rule from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth."
Cool.
Wow. "The desert tribes will bow before him, and his enemies will lick the dust." Right, so the enemies will lick the dust. Where's the lick the dust come from?
Beyond them, isn't it?
Yeah?
Beyond.
They're gonna be out. But where does lick the dust come from?
The serpent.
Yeah. It's back to Genesis 3. Yeah. You see, the whole thing fits together. That's one of the wonderful things about the Bible, is that it was written over a period of 1,500 years, right? With umpteen different authors, yeah, and they all come out with the same message. Yeah. You couldn't get that in a bunch of people today. Right, so who's behind it all is the Lord, of course. Anyway, he says the enemies will lick the dust. "The kings of Tarshish and of distant shores will bring tribute to him, and the kings of Sheba and Seba will present him gifts, and all kings will bow down to him, and all nations will serve him." Right? But this is a different sort of rule, rather than him bossing them around, they're responding to him and his mercy. Yeah? Right, so, okay, but that's to come. We're not quite there yet, are we? Right, it will be until he comes, and of course, until he comes is not there yet, in the sense of the final part of it. You see, the first coming of Jesus was in order to lay the foundation for his second coming, right, because there can't be peace unless there's righteousness. And the first coming was to establish the righteousness on which the kingdom of peace is going to be established. Yeah? So, the lion of the tribe of Judah is going to be coming out again, right? But just to see how this rule is marked out for Judah, and again, we're just looking at how it's fulfilled. I don't know if you know, but when the Israelites camped around the tent in the wilderness, right, they were under instructions, well they had to be, but they were under instructions in how to set out. There was a certain order in which they would set out. And when they stopped, the first one camped and then the others moved around the tent and everything else. So they had a certain order. Who set out first? Can you guess? Which tribe?
Judah.
Good, that was easy, wasn't it? Yeah. Judah was the one to lead out. Right, well, there you are, why was that? Because God is beginning to set the tribe of Judah in the position of leadership.
Yeah.
Let's move on a bit. In the book of Judges, right, We're nearly finished, you'd be happy to see. In the book of Judges, when Joshua was leading them into the land, right, the army of Israel was made up of contingents from each of the tribes. Right. And which of the tribal contingents, the answer is so easy, isn't it? Which would you guess that the tribal contingents were to lead out in terms of attacking the enemy?
Judah!
Right, so Judah's there to do the fighting as well. Okay? Got the idea. Right. So, God is going to bring, through Judah, all of this. And then we have, in David, where did David come from?
Judah!
From the tribe of Judah. So, we've just got one verse. It's 1 Chronicles 28:4, which is a reference to David coming from the tribe. Just in case you didn't know that, we'll make sure you do. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 4. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 4. There. I'll find it now. Yet the Lord, the God of Israel, chose me from my whole family to be king over Israel forever. He chose, isn't that interesting? For him to say he's going to be king over Israel forever. There aren't many kings that could say that, you know. Yeah. That's prophetic, I would like to suggest. Yeah. It's not him personally, but his descendant will be. Right. Yeah. To be king over Israel forever. He chose Judah as leader, and from the house of Judah he chose my family, and from my father's sons he was pleased to make me king over all Israel. Yes, and so he then goes in the battle, goes chosen Solomon to be the king, following him. Right, so God chose Judah to lead, and he chose a man from Judah to be the king. Ultimately, they had an attempt with Saul. Saul was from the tribe of, you know, Benjamin. Yes, but didn't last long. Onward to David. Yeah, last nearly there. Ezekiel 21:27. How about this?
I think it's
there. We're nearly there. Ezekiel 21:27. Right. If you read this verse, you'll see it's got a real parallel with Genesis 49.
What was it?
It's Ezekiel 21:27. In our Bibles, it's not that in the Hebrew Bible. It's a different number. But there you are. Anyway, Ezekiel 21:27, which says, a ruin, I will make it a ruin. It's the judgment on the people again, yeah? A ruin, I will make it a ruin. It will not be restored until he comes to whom it rightfully belongs. To him I will give it. Right? Yeah? And that's a hint back to Genesis again, isn't it? Yeah? Right? But it's judgment this time, rather than peace. It's judgment. But of course, righteousness is part of the judgment process. Yeah? So, let me just give you this, right? Psalm 85. We're nearly there now. Tremendous verse. You love this. You must remember that. You must learn this verse. Psalm 85, verse 10. I couldn't have told you the number, but I could have guessed this. I told you what the psalm means. Psalm 85. Do you know this verse? Psalm 85, verse 10. Psalm 85, verse 10. Love and faithfulness meet together. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Have you heard that? Have you heard that verse before?
Yeah.
Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Right. Something has brought righteousness, justice, and peace together. You know what it's called? It's the cross. The only place where you'll get justice and peace living in harmony is at the cross. Right? Because if you're outside the cross, justice means there's no peace. It's going to be judgment. Right? And there is no peace for the wicked, God says. Right? But when you come to the cross, righteousness and peace meet together. And so, the Ezekiel passage about the judgment of God ties in with the Genesis passage about the peace of God. The two come together in Shiloh. Jesus, right? When he comes, he puts it all together. So, two more verses, and we're there.
Almost there.
Almost there. Right. Now, you might find this rather amusing. I found it quite interesting and wonderful in some ways. You'll never think of this again in quite the same way, I hope. No, it's been improvement. Yeah. Luke 2, 13 and 14. Luke 2. What's this? Luke 2, 13 and 14. What is it? Suddenly a great company, this is Christmas, yeah? A great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favour rests. Right. What are the angels singing about? Genesis 49. The peace has come. The Prince of Peace has landed on planet earth, yeah? So glory to God in the highest and peace on earth. Well, it could only come when Shiloh arrives. Yes? So the angels were referring to Genesis 49 as well. Right? And then, as I said, lastly, Jesus, when he's risen from the dead, we'll find this one as well. John 14. This is before he's risen from the dead, I think. John 14, verse 27. Promise. Verse 27. This is Shiloh speaking. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. Right. Our Prince of Peace, Jesus. So, the scepter won't depart from Judah. God's going to rule. The ultimate kingship is to Jesus. He's going to be the one who brings in the kingdom of peace. And it can't come soon enough, my thoughts on that one. But that's where we're at. So you've got the point. This prophecy of Jacob wasn't just him talking to his boys. This is future stuff. Big time. And Jesus is the one who ultimately fulfills it.
So when you find your inordinate soul, with oil, and said you're going to be
king.
Do you feel he got it wrong then, Samuel?
No, Samuel didn't get it wrong. No, God had chosen Saul. God chose Saul. He says God chose him. I picked him out of all the tribes. Right? But I think we could say this. God chose Saul to show them how they can get it wrong if they want their own way. Because they wanted a king to lead them out to battles, and they said, we want someone who will look good and do good. Saul looked good. But he hadn't got a heart for God. Right? So he was replaced by the one that God had got in mind, ultimately. Mm.
So it's the same with David and his family. All his brothers strapping blokes.
Yeah. Look the part.
And God told Samuel, don't look on the outside.
No. So, yes, Shiloh came in disguise. First time. Yeah. They didn't recognize him. He said he came to his own, but his own did not receive him. Yes. But to as many as did receive him, he gave them the right to become children of God. That's John chapter 1, somewhere in there. Right? And he brings in the righteousness of God, and therefore we can have peace with God. Right? Last verse. I was going to say, I'd only got one verse left. It's Romans chapter 5, I think, the number. Romans chapter 5. You know, the trouble, they just keep coming into my head. That's the trouble, you see.
You just keep on preaching, we'll stay to
the end. You'll be alright. Yeah. No, this is my, I promise you, this is my last verse. This is my last verse. Romans 5. It is Romans 5. Yes. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Righteousness and peace have come together in Jesus. Yeah. And we enjoy it through Jesus. Yeah. So, do you know you're righteous? In Jesus. Right. You'll never be more accepted than you are now in Jesus. That's amazing, isn't it? You might be improved and new and improved by the time you get to see him, but you won't be more acceptable. You're still loved and accepted right now because Jesus is your righteousness. And his righteousness can't be faulted. Amen. 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 Wonderful.
About David in Chronicles,
yes.
And about the problem. I mean, I've read it lots of times, but it never occurred to me that David was told before he had the problem that he was going to have a son and there was a problem for him.
Yeah.
And that he would be a man of peace. And I'm certain with Mary and Joseph being told that a son was a problem.
Jesus.
Yeah. I don't know why this.
No. Yeah. But it shows you that the promise that God was giving to David, David understood it as a reference to Genesis 49.
Yeah.
The rule's coming and the reign of peace is going to be in Shiloh and you're going to call him Solomon. Peace. Yeah. Good, isn't it? Ah. Well.
What about that verse in the New Testament when it says that Jesus descended
and matter,
but he descended and
perhaps within
his train.
It's Romans. It's
Romans.
First, yeah.
I think
we're going
to read it now.
Yeah, no. He took the lowest place.
Jesus died by
Jesus' enemy. Yes, that's alright. Yeah. Alright, okay, well, we've got Jesus as our. We found his name out. So it's taken a while, but we've got there in Genesis. We found his name, he's Shiloh first. Right, we'll find there's a few more names about referring to Jesus, but Shiloh's the first. Yes. Right. And isn't it wonderful that the first reference to the Jesus that we know is the name Peace?
Yeah.
That's his mission. Came to restore. Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord. Well, let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. You bring peace into our troubled world, Lord, and doesn't it need it, Lord? And we know that you are calling people out of darkness into your marvellous light. Oh Jesus, we know that ultimately things have got to change and your return will bring all that change in. But Lord, thank you, we can have, as Paul said in Romans, we will have peace, we do have peace with God through Jesus right now. Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your provision in Jesus. Thank you for your faithfulness to your promise that even though the people who were in the line were either up and down and disobedient and foolish, and yet Lord, you persevered and your promise was fulfilled in the coming the first time of Jesus. And Lord, you will fulfill that promise in the second and return of Jesus to this world. Father, thank you that we have got a part in it, that we can experience the Prince of Peace ruling in our lives too. Oh Lord, help us to trust you. Lord, thank you that you are the God that wants to bring peace into our minds, Lord. As Paul could say when we're to pray about things, rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Lord, bring your requests, you told them, Lord, with all their issues and so on, with thanksgiving. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep and guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Lord, it's a great mystery. Lord, particularly when there are so many things that can shake us. But Lord, thank you. The Prince of Peace is the King. He rules. We want you to rule in our lives and our hearts, Lord. Do it, we pray, Lord, for your glory. And grant us that we may be a blessing through it. In Jesus' name.